Well, we are going through the book of Luke, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I know some of you bring your Bibles. If you would, and it's always good to know at least in your own Bible where we're looking at. So if you turn to Luke 13, chapter 13, and we're going to be going through verses 10 through 17 this morning. Thus far in Luke, Jesus has been, again, preaching repentance. He's been preaching to both those Pharisees, to the teachers of the law, to the common people, about turning back towards himself, right? And we are, kind of in the middle of the book. We're getting closer and closer to where he's moving into Jerusalem. So we're really getting closer towards the end of Jesus' ministry. But there is kind of two camps that are forming as Jesus preaches his message of repentance and the kingdom of God. And so this morning, the title of my sermon is Restoration Hardware. Don't be stubborn. There's still time to be restored. There are a certain set of people out there who love to restore things. Maybe you know someone who's like this. There are a certain niche or subculture of people who like to take things that are beat up and run down, dilapidated, and they take it and they clean it. They order new parts. They paint it and care for it, love it, and then return it to the way it once was. And that's a lot about what Jesus is about for us, returning us, restoring us to the way that we were supposed to be when he had us in mind, when he designed us. Okay? All right, so here's some things. Some people, I know if, even in our church, are some who love to restore houses, like even some of these old houses, some of these Victorian houses. Here's what it was before. Here's what it is after. And I know for many of us, how many of you guys have been on, what's it called, the cruise? What's it called, the Woodward Dream Cruise? Does anyone go to those? Woodward Dream Cruise? No one. All right. Well, maybe it's for older folk. We haven't been either. So many of you, since we're in Motown, a lot of people like to restore cars. So they take an old beater, like this is a 65 Mustang, somehow pick it out of the junkyard and change it into their dream car. Here's another old one. I think on MTV they got a show that like they take really old cars. I think it's called like something like Pimp My Ride or something like that. here's an old what is this, a 55? I don't really know cars too much, but 55 Chevy Bel Air. And here's after the person restored it. There's all different kinds of people who like have a niche for restoring things, and some people restore really weird things. There's actually a process where you can restore photos, and so you can take in a really beat up, really old photo of maybe your great grandparents, and restore it to how it once was when it was brand new. I don't know what the deal is with old photos. Like no one ever, I mean, they look like they're about to, pass away or something. And then there's some people that are in restoring weird things. Like here's one. Okay, there's people that restore gnomes out there. I don't know what that. I wonder like what that would sound like if you called someone up to restore your gnome. I understand that you restore gnomes. I've got a few. How much is it per gnome? So I don't know. People restore weird things. Well, the story that we're looking at today, we see Jesus restoring a woman both spiritually and physically. Okay? And in doing so, he reveals to the skeptics, the teachers, the religious teachers around him of the day, his absolute ability. And he's looking for, when Jesus is here, he's looking to restore people spiritually and physically. And he's reveal as he does this, as he restores this woman, he reveals to these Pharisees, to these teachers of the synagogue, once again, that they need to respond to him. His power shows them that, hey, this guy is different than the rest around. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a man. There's something different about him. And based on this miracle, you can't really stay on the fence. You've got to respond to him in some way. And so we'll see what their response is, at least two different sets of people. So let's take a look at our story again in Luke 13, 10 through 17. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called over to her and said, "Woman, you are healed of your sickness." Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How she praised and thanked God. All right, so the day is Sabbath. It's the day, of course, when people, God's people, are commanded to rest. And you'll see the significance of why Luke mentions Sabbath here in a few minutes. And so as Jesus sees a woman, he looks out and he sees a woman who's been possessed, or at least influenced by an evil spirit. And because of this, she has been left weakened for a long time, for 18 years, in a weakened condition for the past 18 years. It has been an extremely long time since this woman has had either both physical as well as a spiritual health. Okay? Oh, I'm nuts, man. Sam, could you turn that back on again? It's been a very long time since this woman has had physical or spiritual health. But Jesus takes this opportunity to restore this woman, and he reaches out. And what's cool about it is I love the way Jesus, he touches people. You know, because we know that his power could say, hey, all you have to do is just say the word and you'd be healed. But I love the way that Jesus, it's not that he just says, okay, woman, you're fine, go on your way. But he actually reaches out and he touches this woman. And if I could ever get this, you probably saw the picture before the PowerPoint went down, but there is a picture of a guy. Is it okay? Picture of a guy who is doubled over. This woman had a hunchback, and you can imagine the physical discomfort that she must have had for 18 years of being in this spot. I mean, think about, most of you have not been alive for 18 years, and this woman has been experiencing this discomfort for this long. And what is significant about this story, at least portion of the story, is that the woman recognizes the connection. She is one who immediately recognizes the connection between the Son of Man, the man that is standing before her, and God's power that's just been displayed in her. The text says, then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. And how she praised and thanked God. Okay, so she knew instantly that this man, maybe she didn't know, hey, this is the Messiah, but she knew instantly that there is something different about this guy, and it is through his power that I have been healed. Well, this is where the story begins to turn a little ugly. And where we realize that the storyline, at least in this passage that we're looking at, is less about the woman who's being healed and more about the response to her being healed. Okay, Luke 14. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. There is 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days to be healed and not the Sabbath. So the scripture does not talk about, you know, maybe how old this guy was, a synagogue leader. Jesus is, okay, it's Sabbath, everyone is supposed to be resting. People come to the synagogue to worship, to make their offerings. And Jesus reaches out, sees a woman here at this synagogue, touches her, and immediately she stands up straight after 18 years of pain and discomfort and being spiritually in bondage or owned kind of by this evil spirit. And this guy steps out, the synagogue leader steps out, and he says, hey, if you want to be healed, all right, you need to come on another day other than the Sabbath to be healed. And sometimes I think my reaction to this guy is, what did you just see in front of you, all right? Did you just not see a woman who's been hunched over for 18 years stand up straight? I picture in my mind, it doesn't say the age of this guy, but I picture this grumpy old man coming out and saying, you know, he doesn't even look at Jesus. He looks into the crowd. You know, he doesn't look at the man who healed him. He looks at the crowd. There are 6 days of Sabbath. We've been 6 days of work, a week for working. Come on those days to be healed and not the Sabbath. And so this would be like as if Eric was in his classroom, okay, and there was someone in a wheelchair sitting next to him in his classroom who had never walked before, and Eric were to lean over and touch the guy who was sitting in the wheelchair. The guy stood up and walked, and the teacher goes to Eric, Eric, we are here to learn, okay? We're not here to heal people or perform miracles. We're here to learn, right? I mean, this is the ridiculousness of this statement that this guy makes. It's hard for me to even connect with how this guy could not see that there's something amazing that is happening here. So in some ways, it's extremely hard to connect with. It's easier in some ways to connect with the woman who's being restored, because all of us in some ways are moving from, God has moved us. If you are a Christian, God is moving you from where you are as dilapidated and broken down, sinful and broken person, and he's moving you towards standing up straight to being restored to where you're supposed to be. And it's hard for us to relate to the guy who cannot see what Jesus was doing or how he was working. But in other ways, sometimes I think the church can relate to these teachers of the law, to the Pharisees, unfortunately. Sometimes just how like the synagogue leader was blind to seeing God working because of his focus was on the wrong thing. All right? His focus was on the wrong thing. And therefore, because his focus was fixed in on something that was beside of what God was, how God was working, he couldn't see it. And sometimes we get caught up in a similar trap of focusing on the wrong thing. I liked how last week, you know, Joe Chilufo came in and he was talking to us. He was speaking to us about unity, right? Not mixing together. Remember, he blended all that junk together, and he said that's mixing together, right? That's just putting a bunch of stuff together and hoping that it tastes good or that it's unified. And one of the illustrations he gave us was a young man who worked. He's like, gosh, this guy bothers me because he works so slow. You know, he's one of the students, and I've gone into the school of OCS and I've visited Joe before, and I see him sitting in the classroom. There's always students that come into his computer lab, and they're working on art projects on the computer. And I've seen him, you know, I'm kind of waiting for Joe, and I've seen students come in and talk with them and stuff, and working on projects, asking questions about projects. And this guy, he's like, this guy bothers me because, I don't know what his name was, but he was like, this guy works so deliberately and so slow. And it's just, because I work fast, right? But he said, this young man, when he does finish his project, though, he does end up getting to be where he wants to be. You know, even though he's different than me, even though he doesn't work like I do, he ends up exactly what he aimed for. And so what was cool about that illustration, what resonated for me was that Joe chose to focus on a character of God inside this young man. He chose to focus that, hey, God is also, I can work quick, but God also, if you look through the Bible, can also work through an amazing amount of time, you know, over a period of in our lives and through history. He works very, in some ways, very slow and very deliberately. And so he's like, for Joe, what he recognized when he was encouraging us to be unified was to say, I'm going to focus in on this character of God inside this guy that I don't have and that sometimes I can be annoyed by, but I'm going to focus in on this guy's, what God is doing inside him and the character inside this guy that I see that God is represented inside him. And so his focus is not on this guy's failings or how he's different from Joe. His focus is on what God was doing inside him and how he was at work. And so it's the same for us. Could it be that when you look at your mom and dad, and I know it's, at least growing up, I never looked at my mom and dad as someone that God was working in, that God was changing their character, that God was moving inside them. You know, because when you're growing up, you're like, hey, this is my mom and dad. I'd like some dinner, please. You know, I need the keys to the car. I need a few bucks to go to the movie. Can you give me a few bucks to go to the movie? I'm going to the movie. But we never look at either our parents, or we never look at maybe our siblings. We tend to look at our siblings as the things that sometimes annoy us about them, or our parents about the things that bother us about our parents. But do we tend to look at what God is doing and recognize what God is doing in them? Could it be that you are missing how God is working in them? Because your focus is in the wrong place. Well, after this guy becomes angry and his response, after this guy becomes kind of irate and addresses the crowd angrily, Jesus gets a chance to respond to him, all right? And he says this in verse 15. But the Lord replied, "You hypocrite! You work on the Sabbath. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from their stalls on the Sabbath and lead them out for water? Wasn't it necessary for me, even on Sabbath day, to free this dear woman from bondage in which Satan has held her for 18 years? This shamed his enemies, and all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did." So Jesus immediately calls this guy out on his lack of compassion and placing his focus on the absolute wrong thing. What was his focus on? You see, at the time, the religious folk, and a lot of times church folk, we can be like this sometimes. Religious folk at the time felt like they needed to distinctly define what it meant to not work on the Sabbath. All right, so the Sabbath is, okay, God said, you know, early on in Deuteronomy and Exodus, he said, hey, look, I want you to rest and not work on the seventh day, right? 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And so the religious at the time said, okay, what does it exactly mean that we ought not to work? What should that look like? Does it mean Does it mean we can't tie a knot in a certain way? Does it mean that we cannot feed our cattle? What does it mean for us? How far can we walk? And so what they did is they came up with, I guess you could call it a rule book. There's a couple of rule books. There's a rule book they came up with, and then they came up with a rule book upon that rule book to make sure that everyone got it straight. It's called the Mishnah. One of them's called the Mishnah. And basically it said that people could lead their animals to certain wells to drink as long as the animal didn't carry its load on its back. And they could lead their animals out to pasture as long as they didn't walk further than a half a mile. Okay? So on a Sabbath, on this day of rest, the religious leaders said, okay, here's how we'll define it when you rest, is that you can take your animals out because we don't want our animals to starve or get thirsty. You can take them out as long as they don't have anything on their back, and as long as you don't move them further than a half a mile or so, you can take your animals out because, hey, the animals need to eat and drink on the day of rest. And so, but the problem was, is that the people began, that the religious leaders took this so seriously that they didn't look, their focus was so much on following the rules of the time that they didn't care about, they forgot to lose, they lost focus of caring for people. It was a common practice for Jews to work for their cattle's sake. So of course this guy was he? Jesus asked in verse 15. He says, "Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from their stalls on the Sabbath and lead them out for water?" And he's basically asking a rhetorical question to this guy. He's not asking him, "Do you?" Of course you do. You do this. You work on Sabbath, and yet you don't care about this woman who's been crippled for 18 years. So Jesus is basically saying you have more compassion for animals than you do for this woman who's been spiritually and physically crippled for 18 years. He had totally missed the boat. So if it's true that we should show, it's like basically if it's true that you should show a little compassion on animals on the Sabbath, to animals on the Sabbath, how much more is this true of people? So here's how it relates to us, all right? Again, our tendency is to think, this guy is a weird guy. I mean, like, who could not recognize that this woman needed help and would be more concerned about following rules on a certain day than helping this woman? But we need to be careful sometimes that we also don't fall into this. Sometimes we think we can't really relate to this guy, but I think sometimes if we examine ourselves, we can relate to this guy. You know, it kind of might be the kind of thing where you have a friend who is, you know, maybe having a problem or struggling. Maybe even at school, where they stop you in the hallway, or at work when you're at your place of work, and you know that the person at your place of work is going through some problems. Well, the person, your friend or person at school, is having a challenging time, is having difficulty. You see them in the hallway, they're crying, or they're like, you can see a person, one of your buddies is like, you see them really down. And instead of going over to help them, you know, maybe you have like a test the next day. Have you ever had it where you're like, at least in college, or maybe sometimes even in seminary, here I am studying about God and about loving loving God and studying His character, and I have to study for a test the next day. Have you ever been in this jam? Not jam, but even where it's like a major test. And like maybe a friend instant messages you or calls you and has like a problem. But you're like, hey, you know what? I've got homework to do right now. I've got a test tomorrow. I'm sorry. I can't listen to you right now. I can't talk to you. Or a coworker you see who is working next to you or who works alongside you, you know has problems, but you have deadlines that you need to take care of. And you don't have time to show compassion. You don't have time to help the person or listen to the person. Or some churches, and I don't think our church struggles with this so much, is that we get so caught up in the rules of following the Bible and what the Word has to say that we forget that what it's about is loving God and loving our neighbor. And this guy forgot to love his neighbor. He was so interested in following the rules of the Bible, following the perfect rules of the Bible to the letter of the law, that he forgot about the main thing, loving God and loving people. One thing that that we see with Jesus Christ, one thing that I love about Jesus Christ, is that we see time and time again that the law is fulfilled by his actions and fulfilled by him. He's not so concerned about the rules, but he's so much more concerned about loving his Father and loving the people around him, loving his neighbor. We see it time and time again. And on this day of Sabbath, where the day of Sabbath is like, okay, most of the, for Jews, it's Saturday. It's actually sundown from Friday to nighttime on Saturday. That's the time, the day of rest. For us, typically it's on a, you know, it's today, it's Sunday, where we're supposed to take time to worship God and think about him, how fitting it is for him to restore this woman. The synagogue leader thought it was work, but Jesus was like, no, this is what it's about. You missed the whole boat. It would almost be like us on the way to church. On the way to church today, you know, I saw several, there was a police car pulling a car out of the ditch on I-75. But it'd be like us on our way to church seeing someone who needs help and saying, no, I gotta make it to church. Sorry, you know, it's time, it's 10:45, you know. We missed the point, you know? We missed the point. And at the end of our story, Jesus basically, verse 17 says, this shamed his enemies. Then all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. So there was, at the end, there were two groups. There were those who missed it and still missed it and still hardened their hearts to God. And then there were people who were like, yeah, this is what it's about. There is something different about this guy. There's something that I want about this guy. And rejoiced in what he did. Next week, Randy Johnson will be in, and we'll continue this idea of, gosh, there is, as Jesus' ministry progresses through the book of Luke, we see two camps forming, and Jesus really, he really says, like, there's got to be a choice. You can't just kind of sit on the fence. You've got to make a decision. So Randy Johnson will be talking out of Luke 13, the narrow door that we must enter. Why don't we close in prayer and then respond in song. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us to examine ourselves. Lord God, so many times we can either get caught up so much in trying to be religious that we forget to love you and to love people. Or our hearts can be hardened in other ways that we're just simply not walking with you, not tracking with you. Jesus, we just love you because of the way that you are less concerned about following rules, but you are so much more interested in relationships. Relationship with your dad, with your father, and relationships with others. So, Father, I pray that we would reflect this. Pray that our hearts would be tender towards you and tender towards other people. Pray that you would strengthen us in times when we're really, this week when we're really busy. You may bring up before one of us or some of us a time when we have an opportunity to show care to another, even though we're either studying for a test or finishing a project, or Lord, we're so many times we're just we act like as if we're slaves to time. But Father, I pray that we would be, our eyes would be open and looking for opportunities to share the love that we have from you with others around us, with our neighbor. This is what you desire from us. It's that simple, yet so challenging. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.